I'd like to begin by reading a little something I picked up in the book Perfect in Christ. Quoting from Sister White, "The eye of God, looking down through the ages, was fixed upon the crisis which his people are to meet, when earthly powers shall be arrayed against them. Like the captive exile, they will be in fear of death by starvation or by violence. But the Holy One who divided the Red Sea before Israel will manifest his mighty power and turn their captivity. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. If the blood of Christ's faithful witness were shed at this time," she's talking about the future time, "it would not, like the blood of martyrs, be as seed to yield a harvest for God. And I couldn't help but think how difficult this life has become. It seems like every day there is something, would you agree, that people are struggling with? Many of you are struggling with financial problems and physical health problems. We think of Mel and Arlene, and we are praying for her. This morning, Mark called me from overseas, and I picked up the phone. He said, "This is Mark." He went to Beijing with 22 million people, and I guess he ended up buying a shirt anyway, whether he wanted to or not. He told me that he's looking forward to coming home, and we had a long talk together. And he told me to tell you he loves you, and he's praying for the church. So we're in a difficult time. You agree with that? These are trying times. We're going to be drawing a little bit from the book of Ecclesiastes and the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. By the way, the reason I'm drawing from Solomon's writings is that Solomon, compared to Christ, was a lesser light, but Solomon was the wisest man in all the Old Testament. His name means peace. And he begins his writings by referring to himself as the preacher from the Kohal, the Word of God. He is the preacher, and he sees this message going to a congregation. That's the truth. That it be preached and shared to a congregation. And the word description is really very interesting. "I was, I thought, I did, but now. There was a time when I thought this was life, but now. Past, present." And he goes back and forth in his writings. And if you look at the Old Testament Sermon on the Mount, it would be delivered by Solomon, because he pointed forward to one greater than Solomon. Matthew 12:42, when Jesus said that, about Jesus Christ himself. So we're talking today about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we'd like to climb the ladder again. Step one is humility. "I have a need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Second, penitence. "I am sorry for what I've done. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted." And number three and four, meekness, marking the birth of a new spring. And what that means is that you cannot appreciate Jesus Christ, think about this, unless you have the meekness of Christ in your spirit. The power of Holy Spirit in you brings those godly virtues into your life. As you praise God, you become more like Jesus. And then number four, an appetite. And this is where I think many people are going to be lost at the end of this world. I believe this is it right here. Some will never climb farther because they've never had a hunger and a thirst for something better. But you and I know there is something better than what this world has to offer. So we're in a series about the Beatitudes, and today we're looking at the secret of satisfaction. I have a quote I want to share with you from Mount of Blessings. It is superb. "As we discern the perfection of our Savior's character," oh Jesus, what a sweet Savior, "we will desire to become wholly transformed and renewed in the image of his purity. The more we know of God," say it with me, "the more we," what? "Know of God, the higher will be our ideal of character and the more earnest our longing to reflect his likeness." You will want and desire to be like Jesus. See this? Now listen. "A divine element combines with a human when the soul reaches out after God, and the longing heart can say, 'My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him.' If you have a sense of need in your soul, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, this is an evidence that Christ has wrought upon your heart in order that he may be sought unto to do for you through the endowment of the Holy Spirit." Listen to this. "Those things which it is impossible for you to do for yourself." If you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, We need not seek to quench our thirst at shallow streams, for the great fountain is just above us, of whose abundant waters we may freely drink if we will rise a little higher in our pathway of life. And that means to be discontent with what you have and are. I want more. I want to be like Christ. I've heard people say, well, this is the way I am. I've been this way my whole life, and I'm not going to change. How many of you have heard that? Haven't you heard that? You know, I'm a nasty old man. It's the way I've been. You know, I don't have any patience. They want to say this as though it's a virtue. It's just the way I am. I cannot change. It's me. No, that's not you. That's an excuse. God can change you. And he wants to. The words hunger and thirst are very interesting. I'm hungry for the word of God. I don't know what's happened in my life. I want to study all the time now. And I know you do. At Thursday afternoons, I started this week, we're having kind of a fireside chat. I bring my guitar and share a few songs and we study together. And it has been beautiful. We're going to put in the bulletin for you so you'll know about it. I expect that it will grow. We have had fantastic times at the Wellness Center talking about Jesus Christ. And don't you think that every opportunity you have to learn about Jesus, you should be there? Every place where you can go and hear about God, you should be there? How many of you would say amen to that? That's what I believe. Matthew chapter 5:6 says, blessed or happy are those who are hungry and they are thirsty for true goodness, for they will be fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. In America, most of us don't know much about hunger and thirst. You're not hungry this morning. If we knew you were hungry and had no food, we would help you. Mother Teresa said that in India, they're starving physically, but in America, they're starving emotionally. We all have spiritual hunger inside us, but we don't call it that. We use phrases like, my life feels empty, I'm bored, I'm restless, and something seems to be missing in my life. Well, you don't get it. You need Jesus. Even when things are going good and there seems to be success in my life, there's still something missing. You need Christ. Would you say amen to that? I need Jesus. He's the only one that can fill that empty spot in my life. The Rolling Stones gave us a theme song for the baby boomer generation. I can't get no what. Oh yeah, I was in Germany when that song came out. I remember that. Those are days long ago. I can't get no satisfaction. I said in my heart, here's Solomon. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 just for a moment. It is incredible. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want you to see something just for a moment. And then we'll read this verse here. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. See, the present tense verbs, right now, I will test you. I will try you. I will try myself and see what is good. I'm going to try and experiment with everything I can to find out what's good in life. And Solomon came to the conclusion that there is nothing in life that can fill a hole in your heart. Nothing. If you want some excellent reading, do you know what young preachers out there are doing in seeker churches? You know what they're preaching from? The books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Why? Because Solomon gave advice. You know what young people want today? They don't want cliches. They want somebody to tell them how to be successful with God. They are looking for leaders to lead. They are looking for models to model. And if you and I don't go to church, or we're not hungry and we don't thirst for Christ, we're sending a message to them that he's not worth thirsting for. So what does the Bible say? I said in my heart, I will test you with mirth. I will try this out. Look at the next verse while we're right there. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guarding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heavens all the days of their lives. And then he said, that didn't work, so I made works. I did this. I don't know if there's anyone here who receives the National Geographic. I do. Anyone else here? Some of you. In the new article, they talk about the Milky Way. And you know what I thought about? There is a star cluster that burst in the Milky Way 350 million light years ago. Here's the point. Light years. Some of these stars have long gone out and we're just getting their light. Did you know that? They aren't even in existence now and we're getting their light. It's finally arriving at Earth. And you and I are going to take the journey of our lives up through the stars on to glory. I am glad we're going home. And the problem arises when you say, well, that sounds good. I hope I'm going home. No, you are going home. Jesus Christ paid the price. Listen to this. You don't find lasting satisfaction and pleasure. It does not work. It does not work. If I could just take a cruise, I was saying to my wife, wouldn't it be nice if somebody calls and said, you have all expense paid trip to go to. Oh, man, that would be nice. Take a cruise. Anyone here been on a cruise? Oh, my, they're nice. They're nice. They are. I've been on one. They're nice. They serve you, and you get a chance to go all over the ship, and these ships are huge. The problem is, you go out of one place and turn around, and travel to all these places, come right back where you were. Some of us take a cruise in life, we go out, we try to get satisfied, and we come right back where we started. You ride in luxury, you travel the world, and you say, you know, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to have this. There's a lady now with a program called 1,000 Places to See Before You Die. And she takes people all over the world, and I saw it advertised, and it's incredible. You can go anywhere. Well, it's nice if you have the money to do that. But here's the point. Nothing will satisfy. Bill Gates once said, if you want my troubles, take my billions. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8 says, all things are full of labor. Men cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied, nor the ear filled with hearing. Pleasure does not work. The eye's never satisfied. And most ads on TV appeal to your hunger for happiness. Taste that satisfy. You know what I mean, a late refrigerated raid at night. Come on now. You get up, you go to the fridge, and you say, I really don't want anything, I'm just browsing. So you take whatever looks good, those ice cream bars you bought yesterday. You knew you were going to eat them tonight. That's why you bought them. And so you put them in their low cal. After all, you say to yourself, there's only 100 calories. There's no sugar in these. And then you eat one and you say, it's so good, I want what? I want more than one, right? You nibble. What I'm getting at is you nibble, 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 nibble on nothing that really satisfies, because you go to bed saying, I'm still hungry. Many people are like that. They nibble and try anything. I told Christine coming this morning, imagine if there was no heaven. Oh, my. There are people who will tell you, this is it, this is all you've got. And these kind of people, they don't care how many people they sleep with. There was a young girl in one of our churches who said, I know what I'm doing is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. I think I shared that last week. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to hear this, verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, and maybe that's the key, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for what? A short time. Number two, you don't find lasting satisfaction in performance. Not just pleasure, but performance. Workaholics eventually learn this. What does it profit a man for all he gets in his hard work? The problem is they'll probably forget us. One union president told me, you know what the hardest thing about retiring is? A day after you retire, they've forgotten you. It's true. But I want you to know something. Whatever you do for God, God remembers. Are you with me? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 23. For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. If at nighttime you're saying, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need, and you're going on and on and on with this list of things to do, maybe God is recalibrating your life. Couldn't sleep. You either had too much work, one writer says, or shares the following brief. He said, he slept beneath the moon and baked beneath the sun. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. So maybe there is some virtue in doing something. Ecclesiastes 2:21, listen to this. There is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. You know what that means? I'm going to die if I don't see Jesus before my body gives out. And I hope that the truth I've entrusted is shared and passed on to somebody who believes like me. I love the gospel. I have been to churches where I have left, and I've been followed by guys, and the church was split or whatever, and I felt so sad for the people. I want you to know right up front at Sutherland that we are saved by grace through faith alone. That is my hallmark of my belief system. Not every pastor believes that. I want you to know that. Well, they believe you're saved by grace, but you have to add a few things to it. Ecclesiastes 4:8, listen to this. There is one alone without companion, is neither son or brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but never asked, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? In other words, I work for everything else and everybody else, and I deprive myself. Number three, you don't find lasting satisfaction in your possessions either. Not just pleasure and performance, but your possessions. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. One lady once said, when I get what I want, it's not what I want. I'm dissatisfied. Poor people say, when I get enough money, my problems are going to go away. And the rich say, that's not true. At least you poor people have hope. The rich know that happiness does not provide hope. It does not. And you know something? You're going to go through times in your life, so when you're going to go up and down. I read this story. A man said, I was falling at an alarming rate. I was trapped in an airborne riptide. I was going to crash, and then I saw him. He was free-falling. Have you ever heard of free-falling? And then you parachute to the ground. He was free-falling, and he was going so fast, he lost it. And he said, I saw him, a red-tailed hawk. He was 6 feet off my wingtip, fighting the same gust I was. I looked down 300 feet from the ground and still falling. The trees before seemed like menacing pikes. I looked at the hawk again, and suddenly he banked and he flew to the right downward, downwind. If the right ear is anywhere, it's upwind. The hawk was committing suicide. Now listen to this. 200 feet from nowhere, the thought entered my mind, follow the hawk. I went against everything I ever knew about flying, but now all my knowledge was useless. I was at the mercy of the wind, so I followed the hawk. 100 feet, suddenly the hawk gained altitude. For a split second, it seemed I was suspended and motionless in space, and then a warm surge of air picked me up and glided me upward. I followed the hawk. And the point is, you're going to have downwinds in your life. God's going to provide a way of escape for you, but possessions without God will never satisfy. They will not. You agree with that? They will not. Psalm 37:4 tells us the secret of satisfaction. That's what I want to talk about now. What is the secret? Psalm 37:4 is delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I listened to a speaker this morning, and he was saying that God heals everybody. That is not what he meant, but that's what I heard. That's not true. God does not. Sometimes he allows us to carry our infirmities, but he does not leave us. Are you with me? So don't seek happiness. Seek God, and happiness is a byproduct of that. How do you experience real happiness in your life? I'm going to give you some brief things. Number one, recognize my real hunger. If you don't recognize your real hunger. A brownie leader asked her group girls one day, what is our Girl Scout motto? And a little girl spoke up quickly, to be repaired. She said, no, dear, it's to be prepared. Repaired. Well, in order to be prepared, you need to be repaired. Recognize my hunger. What's missing in my life? What am I trying to fill my life with that I need to do all these things? Or I need to acquire all of this. There's a hole somewhere. What am I doing trying to fill it? What is it that's not there? Do you know, until we come to that conclusion, we really seriously do that, we may never experience God's best for our life. That's true. Until we do that. A lot of people really don't know what they want. They don't. The Bible says we're spiritual beings and God prepared us. He made us to love him and to know him and to be loved by him. I was reading what Ellen White says about the end time. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, it's enough to scare you to death. Am I right? Well, my father told me, he said he would scare the blank out of me. Did. I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. Ellen White says there's a heaven to win and what to shun? A hell to shun. But you know what I read in that print? That God is going to be with his people. He is not going to leave them. I love it. I love it. Ellen White says in Christ's Object Lesson, self-righteousness is the danger of this age. It separates the soul from Christ. Those who trust in their own righteousness cannot understand how salvation comes through Christ. There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it's the most hopeless and the most incurable. That's what she says. Deuteronomy 8:3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's a byword from Matthew 4:4. The children of Israel were led to the Red Sea, with a sea in front and mountains behind, and here are the Egyptians. Oh, my precious people, things are not going to become easier in the future. I look at the church, and you know, Sutherland's gone through some interesting, challenging times. Would you agree? I think if we ever needed the Holy Spirit to carry us through, it's now. And we need each other. And don't stay home from church. Come to where God is ministering and allow the Holy Spirit an opportunity to reach your heart. Please do that. Pray for a hunger. As you come to the end of this year, into next year, we don't know what 2011 is going to bring. Pray for the Holy Spirit. You know, God lets you get hungry. He allows problems in your life to get your attention. And when he has your attention, then he moves in your life. The Bible says God humbled you. Hungry people and humbled people. A hungry man on the street doesn't care for linens or napkins. He says, give me food. Hunger is painful, but it motivates. It motivates. If you've got a problem, congratulations. God wants to recognize your problem and help you. I like what my brother said this morning. We have problems. It's an opportunity for God to work in our lives. And number two, stop eating junk food. Stop eating junk food. What do I mean by that? Quit looking at things in life that don't satisfy. They do not meet your needs. Stop feeding on things that don't matter. The literature you read, the things you watch, what you're listening to. Stay away from a junk food diet. It isn't going to work. It's not going to help you. Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? What Isaiah is saying is quit wasting your time and your money on things of this world that don't satisfy. Speaking of junk food, I have been to places where I have bought what was on the menu and I didn't know what it was. It was vegetarian. Have you ever done that? Said, that looks good. I think I'll try that. I did that one day and I said, that was the most terrible dish I've ever bought in my life. Well, then if you're not careful, you'll say, I'll try another dish. Are you with me? And neither one of them are any good. So you talk to somebody who knows the place. What would you order? My wife said, why do you ask these people this? I want to know what they order. What's good here? Oh, here's what they're known for. This is their signature dish. What I'm saying is stop wasting all your energy on things that do not profit you. Would you say amen to that? Spend your energies on knowing God. And stop looking at each other wondering how well you're doing. There's a difference between being filled and being satisfied. Our number one problem in America is suicide. Suicide. Why? People are not satisfied. So they take their lives. Number three, start to look to Christ for satisfaction. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never what? He will never thirst. There is a bread called Wonder Bread. I don't know if you ever saw it. My brother and I used to take this bread, and it was full of air. And Mama would bring it home. Wow, she paid good money for Wonder Bread. And we'd squeeze this thing up, and you wonder where the bread went. You know what I mean? Wonder Bread, and we'd squeeze it, and we'd throw it at one another. Oh, until Daddy got a hold of us. And I'm telling you, we never threw any more Wonder Bread. Bread is a basic element. You can live on bread, and you can live on water. These are the basics of life. But sometimes you wonder what kind of bread you've been feasting on. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm it. I ask myself a question, why it is that everybody I talk to, I talk about Christ. Everybody. I don't care who they are or where they are, it's Jesus. And I have to do it. I don't know what's happening to me at Safeway. Isn't Christ great? Standing in line the other day, isn't the Lord good? Why, they look at you like you're nuts. You're crazy. Who is this guy? I'm a preacher. Oh, well, preach to somebody else. I just have to share Christ. I'm telling you why. Jesus came into my heart, and I'm such a new guy. I'm on fire for Christ. And you know what bothers me more than anything else? Is to meet people who aren't on fire for God. They live this, oh well, I'm doing all right. There's no fire. I want to be around people who want an adventure with God. Don't you? I want to be around people where something's happening. You know why people, young people, stop coming to church? Because nothing's happening. We won't go where it's happening, man. What's happening? Well, right now, we're kind of mellow. What does that mean? Well, nothing's happening. I think I'll take a break from it. I was with my brother one day. We were driving out back of this store to look for boxes for boxing, my books, years ago. And we noticed this guy was out back, and there was one of those great big green dumpsters. And he's dumpster diving. You know what dumpster diving is? Fried chicken from KFC yesterday. Or donuts from the store that were thrown out. Man, he had a treasure trove. Listen, do you know there are people doing that? They spend their time diving in dumpsters for nothing. What do you do for your life? Well, I'm a dumpster diver. Oh, man. When you are hungry physically, your stomach's going to tell you, feed me. You don't have to go to an outside source to find out whether you're hungry. Your stomach's going to tell you. And I'll tell you, when Jesus is in your life, he's going to tell you you're hungry. Are you with me? John chapter 4, 13 and 14 says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. I love what he told the woman at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will what? Never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a fountain what? Say it with me. Water is more essential than food. You can go several weeks without food, but you can't go more than 3 days without water. 70% of your body is water. I've been watching the Planet Earth series on television once in a while, and there's one on water. Deserts and water. And I'm telling you, if you don't see these National Geographic or Discovery channels, I'm not interested in some of the other stuff. I want to know about creation. I want to know about history. Jesus said, it's more than you wanting me. You need me. You need me to survive. I am your water. There are three stages in your life. I want God in my life. I need God in my life. I've got to have God in my life because I can't make it without him. He made me and there's an emptiness in my life. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Who's God? What's going to happen? That's the way I feel. I read everything every day. How close are we? We are close. Those are gut-level questions. Jesus said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. You comes to me shall never hunger. And you who believes in me shall never be thirsty. I love that. I love that. The point is that appetites are not filled until you do something about it. You have to be hungry enough to want something. And you know, that's probably one of the greatest problems of Laodicea. I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of what? Nothing. So how do you find satisfaction in your life? You come to Jesus Christ, you believe in Christ, and you drink of Christ. 2 Timothy 2 says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past. It was a theological, doctrinal error, and they overthrew the faith of some. And that's happening even now in the church. And their message will spread like cancer, the Bible says. Listen to this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those are his. Raise your hand, say, I'm his. I'm his. You sound like, I'm his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I belong to you, Jesus. You know, I'd love to see Sutherland become such a contagious place that word spread out to this whole community and people said, you know, have you been over to Sutherland Adventist Church? You need to go. These people are the lovingest people I've ever met in my life. This is the most contagious church I've ever been at. I cannot stay home on Saturday morning. I have to go there. Nothing is going to fulfill your life except Jesus Christ. Nothing. If you're honest with yourself, you're going to tell yourself that. You can take all the vacations in the world. You can do all the things in the world. Nothing will satisfy your life like Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things will be added unto you. I've included these seven Beatitudes found in Revelation. I wanted you to see them again. The Holy Spirit impressed me this morning. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Second blessing. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works what? So they're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and their works do follow them. Would you say amen? Oh, man, the next one. Behold, I'm come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to go. I've received an invitation. This is one supper I'm not going to miss. I want to go. Listen to this. The supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, When you take the journey to heaven, we have 7 days. 7 day vacation traveling to heaven. Oh my, my, my. What sights are you going to see? Boca Raton, Florida? No. Coral Gables? No. The Bahamas? Oh no. Some far-flung island out in the South Pacific? No. We're going to travel through constellations and planets. Oh, how fast are we going to travel? If you have an F-16, you're going to be slow. Listen to this. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. I want you to say amen to this. That means that second death is not in my future. It is not in my future. God satisfied that in Jesus Christ. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. How long? And then Revelation chapter 22, 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, of this book. That's kind of interesting because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, he comes with the clouds. And he ends Revelation saying, behold, I come quickly. And then verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. And Jesus will open the door and say, welcome home, children. I want to close with this story. You know, I read stories to you. You know why? The older I get, I like to read. And my wife likes to have me read, don't you, honey? She says, read to me. So I talk to you not as much as a preacher, but as a friend. I love to preach and teach, but as a friend. And this stood out to me. It was early 1945 as the United States forces pushed deep into Okinawa. They came across a village unlike any they had ever seen in their life. Here at Shimbaku, they were met and welcomed by two older men who invited the troops in as fellow Christians. Correspondent Clarence Hall described this hamlet in Okinawa like this. We'd seen Okinawan villages uniformly down at the heels, despairing. By contrast, this one shone like a diamond in a dung heap. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. Proudly the old men showed us their spotless homes, their terraced fields, fertile and neat, their storehouses and granaries, and their prized sugar mill. Searching for an answer as to why this village was so different from all the rest in Okinawa, Hall uncovered an incredible story. Some 30 years before, an American missionary on his way to Japan had paused at Himbaku and stayed only long enough to make two converts and leave them a Japanese translated Bible. These new converts, with only instructions to read the Bible and live by it, began sharing their faith with their neighbors. Before long, the whole town had accepted Christ as Savior, and for 30 years, they said, we've been following the Bible. They had adopted the Ten Commandments as their legal code, the Sermon on the Mount as their guide to social contact. In their schools, they taught the Word of God. In their courts, they made decisions on what God's Word said. All noted that they managed to create a Christian democracy, not colored with the state, but in its purest sense. The result was there were no jails, no bars, no drunkenness, no divorce, and a high level of happiness. The young war correspondent was so moved by the experiences that he later requisitioned a jeep and investigated the town a little more fully. He attended a primitive but deeply spiritual worship service and came away from this service blown away. After the war had come to an end, Hall began to wonder what happened to this tiny hamlet. 15 years later, he went back to find that while modern civilization had swallowed Okinawa, the spiritual influence of Shimbaku remained. On leaving the town many years before, his jeep driver had said, so this is what it is like when a couple of guys get their hands on the Bible and are taught to live by it. Maybe, said the jeep driver, we've been using the wrong weapons throughout the whole world. Oh, that's good. You've got to admit, that's good. What if Charles Spurgeon was sitting on a park bench like this? Dwight L. Moody had a similar experience. I like Dwight Moody's even better. Moody talked to God and he said, I wonder what you could do with one man, just one man, totally converted, totally, who said, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I'll be that one man. And Dwight L. Moody went on to move the world for God. Are you with me? Ira Sankey was his singer. Remember reading about Ira Sankey? They were in Scotland when Sankey picked up a newspaper article and there was a poem, the 90 and 9. Sankey tore it out, put it in his suit pocket, and that night, Dwight L. Moody preached. And Sankey asked him, he said, "Brother Moody, what are you going to preach on?" He said, "The Great Shepherd of the Sheep." Sankey said, "I don't have a song for that." And Brother Moody said, "I'm sure God will give it to you." And as the service came down to a close, Moody stood to his feet and put the tune to the words. There were 90 and 9. And he sang from the poem. Oh, let me tell you what a God we have. Amen. When I know God has stepped into my life, I know I'm not the same anymore. I know that. I am not the same. I can tell you with confidence, I have been born again. And you are the same. It's not me. I'm not above you. I'm telling you, we have Jesus. He stepped into our heart today. Would you say amen? How many of you like to stand and say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Let's stand up and thank God today for his wonderful love, and pray for a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, a desire to want to be more like Christ. And please add in your prayer protection for Christine and me. We're leaving tomorrow morning for New England. I have not been back to see my sister and brothers for 3 years. I'm going back to a Thanksgiving dinner. So pray that we have a safe flight. And well, let's just pray we have a safe flight. The alternative is not. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are indeed a wonderful God. In reading about this village in Okinawa, Lord, I know in my heart what Jesus can do with the Bible and the desire for truth. You're such a wonderful God. We have not been faithful to you, Lord. There are times in our lives when we could do far better. We pray for a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Lord, maybe all those empty things around us that we've never even realized that we have been depending upon are still there, and we are drinking at cisterns that are polluted, and we need to hunger and thirst after you. I pray that you will be with us as we continue to fellowship together. Thank you for being here and for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for coming. I'm glad you came. Lord be with you.